Thank you for inviting me here today to share my life with you. For those of you who do not know who I am David, son of Jesse and servant of the Most High God. Just wait, it could be you next time. But God, he is amazing, is he not? Because you requested that I come, and with him, nothing is impossible, let me tell you. You know, it is hard for me to believe that you would want to hear about my life. It was such a long time ago. But after traveling here, I realized something, that though we are very different, that we are much more alike than I ever imagined. And though many things have changed, still many things, they remain the same. So maybe there is something you can learn from me today, as ancient as I am. You see, your teacher, she asked me if I would talk to you as if you were my children. And this is my deathbed, rare opportunity for you to hear from me as I look back over my life. What lessons would I want to leave you as my children? And so today, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you some lessons, three specific things I would want my children to know. And this is them. The first is that you would learn that life is not fair, but God is. It's a very good lesson. And the second is to laugh when life is the pits. But you need to be very serious about discovering your part of the pit, that is. And then third, love that your story, well, as we say in Israel, it ain't over until it's over. And you need to love that. So let us start. Open your holy scriptures, if you will, with me to Psalm 37. And we will begin learning that life isn't fair, but God is. Now, I know that many of you here have kids like me. I had a lot of kids, 14 at the last count, give or take a few. But anyway, I would always chuckle when my children would come in to talk to me and about something that wasn't going in their life as they thought it should. And usually this occurred most of the time between the brothers and the sisters. And they would run to me and, "Dad, this just isn't fair." Maybe you have heard this saying in your house too. But it is true, is it not, that life is not fair? It is not. I have spoken these words to Jehovah myself, railing at him and holding up my fist, and this is not fair. I've done it, yes. But Jehovah, he's very patient with me, and he is kind and reminds me that while life isn't fair, he is, and I can trust him. When there's a little hair in my mouth, that I can trust him to right all the wrongs that I see. Ever so gently, he reminds me of his truth, that you hold me, you guide me. Whom have I in heaven but you? And so a couple little things under this life isn't fair. The first, boy, I should have learned this when I was a boy, just a lad, but looks can be deceiving. I should have known this better than anyone, because you see, I was just a boy, a teen, when Samuel came to me. My father, he had 8 sons. I was the youngest and forgotten most of the time. Well, I was definitely forgotten on this occasion. And yet Samuel kept asking, "Is there another?" It was me. Yes. And you know, this is what God said to Samuel. He said, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature. Oh man, he looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart." Yeah, this is a good thing for me to remember. When it appears that the wicked are getting by and the righteous are left holding the short end of the stick, I just do not like that. So we must remember that looks can be deceiving. And the second thing we need to know is that getting all hot and bothered doesn't solve a thing. You see, I was known as a little bit of a hothead. Many times in my life, I spent a good deal of time and energy getting all worked up about things, the inequities I saw, and there were many. Maybe you see them in your culture here too today. You know, the bad guys, they get ahead, and the good guys, they fall behind, and I used to hate that, and I couldn't understand why God would just stand by and not do something. Yet so gently does Yahweh remind me that all of life, it is a cycle. And if I could just learn to wait on Him in His timing, He will act. And when He does, it will not be in anger or harshness like me, but it will be just, perfect justice. Yes, life does move in cycles. You are here today and you are gone tomorrow. You are born and then you die. The market, it is up and then, today it is down. And so we need to learn this wisdom from the Apostle Peter. He came long after me, but he's a very wise man and he has this to say. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, it is like one day. The Lord, you see, He is not slow about keeping His promises, as some count slowness, but He is forbearing towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the last thing I think in this whole life is not fair thing we need to get straight, is that giving, it is better than taking. This is a principle I have watched and observed here on this earth through many centuries. It is a very strong and perpetual lesson that the wicked, they are characterized really as perpetual takers. You know the kind. They accumulate in life, and enough, it is never enough for the wicked. And then there are the righteous. They're the perpetual givers. They constantly think of ways to give themselves away each and every day. It is so easy to see how these folks are related to their Heavenly Father, who gave the greatest gift of all, His very Son, that this room might have life. All day long, you see, my son Solomon, he wrote this. All day long, the wicked, he covets, but the righteous gives, and he does not hold back. Now, maybe you've heard of the patriarch Joseph. He came before me, yes, preceded me in life, but his life was anything but fair. His brothers, they were jealous of him. They sold him as a slave. Then they told their papa he was dead. Can you believe it? And then he was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten. He did good things there. He was forgotten. Do you think his life was fair? His life was not fair. But Joseph, he bloomed where he was planted. It didn't matter if his life was fair or not. He learned to do what God wanted him to do wherever God put him. This is a good lesson for us. So what about your giving today? You a giver, even when it is hard? I think today you should desire to be a woman who is all used up when she dies, because that only means you have been a lavish giver. And that takes us to the second thing I would want you to know as my child. I think you need to learn to laugh when life is the pits, but be very serious about finding out your part. You see, something I think you may not know is that God, He has a great sense of humor, and you need to find yours. When I was in the pit, I would find it very easy to wallow and even despair sometimes of life itself. And I got into the pit. Many times it was of my own making, but not always. I mean, look back. Saul, there was a time in my life when Saul, he wanted me dead. I was innocent of no wrongdoing against him, and yet I was in the pit then. And then I was a mighty warrior. Many men were after me. And I was a great and mighty man for God. And I had many mighty men following me, but there were times we got backed against the wall when we were in the pit. And then I committed adultery, the greatest pit of my life that I fell into, but God did not leave me there. He did not let me stay there. I suffered consequences. My family would never be the same. My son, he tried to take the kingdom from me late in my life. But still, God did not leave me there. He never left me in the pit. It's interesting, I think. Have you ever thought how silly this thinking is and this fretting that even if you have nothing to do with getting yourself into the situation, you worry about how to get out of it. You know, I think God, he laughs at times like these. It reminds me of little children, little preschoolers. I don't know if you've seen this contraption that someone in your generation came up with, but it's a little stool. It's a block about like this, and it has shapes, a square, a circle, a star. And when you take a little bitty child, 2 or 3 years old, and you put them down in front of it with the little block, they will be so silly because you see they take the circle and they try to fit it into the square. Have you ever seen this happen? It is the silliest thing. And as the mama or the daddy, you look and you giggle to yourself and you're thinking, that is so simple. I do not believe you cannot figure that out. But they are a child, and that is much how our life is. We are like those little children. We fret and we work and we maneuver and we try to work things out. And really what God is saying, he's not laughing at us. He just wants us to learn that it would be a much easier solution to our problem if we would just let go and let him take it over. So we need to learn to laugh because it's good medicine. Yes, again, my wise son has written that a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a downcast spirit, it dries up the bone. And then this whole thing of laughing and yet getting serious about your part. Well, you do need to figure out where you went wrong in life, and you need to change it. If you have sinned, you need to confess and repent and turn. I'm sure you know of the time in my life when I sinned greatly against Jehovah and my fellow man, yet Yahweh was gracious enough to let me suffer when I did wrong. You see, there's suffering of natural consequences, and there is suffering that can be physical. And I actually felt it physically in my body, in my bones. I felt the suffering until I could turn to Yahweh for help, the way out of the pit. The truth is, not one of us sitting in this room here today can help ourselves out of the pit. It's a sin problem, and only God can do that. There is a wonderful book that has been written to you in your generation. It is called True Faced, and this is what it says. What if God, knowing that we don't have the power to address our sin problem, could walk around that impossible mass, whatever it is, and right up to us? And what if he could put his arms around us and enjoy us right now, no matter how much unresolved sin we have in our life? What if we could both stand together and look at my sin, not for the sake of condemnation, but to solve it together, ourselves? What if I took responsibility for the fact that I was the one who sinned, and then with God at my side, trust him for his provision for this very sin that I just committed? What if grace were truly that strong? Trust me, women of God here today, it is. And the last thing I think in this laughter thing you need to know is you've got to recognize that wonders and troubles are both part of God's plan. God allows both of these things, wonderful things and troublesome things, into our lives. And it is an amazing thing that each is actually part of his plan to mature us and to grow us up. He doesn't keep things from happening to us. No, he allows them and then takes us through those things. Takes us, wants to take us by the hand and learn to walk together through them. The sooner we understand and grasp this, the less we'll struggle against it and simply go with it. Yes, Matthew, for he who makes his son to rise on the evil and the good is the same one that will send rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God is God of it all. God's sense of humor reminds me of this story I heard. It's actually written by a man who wrote a book called Legacy. Imagine that. Here's his story. There was a little boy named Andrew, and he had blatantly disobeyed his daddy, and even promptly he had been sent to his room for this disobedience. And when the daddy walked into the door of the bedroom for the punishment, this is what he found. I will put it in his words. When I walked into the bedroom, I was surprised to see that a revival had flatly broken out. Andrew was kneeling over his bed. His hands were folded. His face was turned heavenward, and he was confessing his sins and claiming forgiveness. somehow that I felt the sincerity of his repentance was probably attached to his keen sense of self-preservation rather than the genuine conviction he needed. So as I started to spank Andrew, I noticed something very odd. He had added about 20 pounds to his slight little frame. This is so amazing for a 5-year-old child. And as it turned out, he had put on 4 pair of underwear, along with a few handkerchiefs stuffed into the back pocket. If only he had been as ingenious in his effort to obey me. I have to admit I did everything I could to keep from laughing, because you see, it is not easy to spank the Pillsbury Doughboy when you are trying to suppress laughter. And so the question I have for you ladies is, when was the last time you laughed? I mean deep belly laughed. And if you cannot remember, then it has been too long, and God wants to use laughter to cleanse you from the inside out. Again, my son Solomon wrote wisely that there is a time for everything in its season, a time to laugh and a time to cry. They may be very close to one another. And the last point I want to leave you with is that you need to learn to love the fact that your story, whatever it is and wherever in life you are, it ain't over till it's over. You see, life is short, so you've got to make the most of every day that Yahweh gives you. It may seem as if you have forever to set things straight. I thought that. You may not know if you even had tomorrow, so do not delay. With my children, things went wrong. I had a daughter. She was raped by her brother. I ignored it. I thought, if I do not say anything, it will fix itself. It did not. I had a son who murdered his brother. A half-brother, true. A terrible thing in a family, and I did not address it. I let it go, and I learned from this, yes, that the wicked, they do like to eat, drink, and be merry, but the righteous, we need to measure out our time and what we do, and we need to learn from that little ant to be diligent. We need to learn to teach us, to say to God, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And do not think, ladies, lastly, that God is a fool. No, he is no fool. He will have the final say. Man often tends to think that the end has come to him, and whatever his situation is, this is it. This is the end. It's terrible. It's over. It's done. Or that it just couldn't get worse than it is in my life right now. These, ladies, are the very kinds of situations that Yahweh loves to get a hold of. Yes, the ones that look hopeless and helpless, because he can turn them around when all hope is gone. And why does he do this way? Because it is all for his glory, and it is for our good too, which just reminds me of a video that your church here did last year. So I would like you to watch with me now. It ain't over, ladies, until it is over. Watch this with me. In just one
real
moment.
Quick, here are 4 unrelated stories, all with a common bond. First, let's go back to November 20th, 1982. For the 85th time, Cal and Stanford are involved in a heated contest. After a wild game, Stanford, led by young John Elway, takes the lead with just 4 seconds left. The Stanford fans and band are already celebrating, and why shouldn't they? The game is over. One final play begins as Stanford kicks short to Cal. A mad scramble ensues. Laterals follow near tackles, then a blind over-the-shoulder lateral. A mad race to the end zone. Down goes the Stanford trombonist as the touchdown is scored. The unthinkable happens, and Cal wins. As it turns out, it wasn't over. How about this one? Meet the Lilies, Russell and Terry. It's 2001. Their 10-year marriage has been a constant source of frustration. A vicious cycle of selfishness, fighting, and isolation has left them both exhausted, angry, and done. Never mind the vows. Never mind the 2 young boys. This one is beyond hope. This marriage is over. Following their divorce, Russell becomes a follower of Christ, and Terry begins to notice the transformation taking place in Russell. Hardened hearts soften. The relationship begins to heal. Forgiveness is sought and granted. In 2007, they remarry. The one that became two is now one again. Then there's Raylene Kupferschmidt. It's January 2008. Ray suffers a cerebral hemorrhage. Declaring her brain dead, the doctors remove her breathing tubes. Knowing that it's over, the hospital releases Ray to her family so she can be taken home to die comfortably. Meanwhile, Ray's family plans her funeral. But someone forgot to tell Ray that it was over. At home, Ray suddenly wakes up. She's checked again by her doctors, who cannot believe that she's still alive, much less alert and healthy. Funeral plans have now turned into vacation plans for Ray and her family. Logically devoid of hope, legally divorced, literally dead, everyone thought it was over. It's not the first time. Flashback almost 2,000 years. A man claiming to be the long-anticipated Messiah is unfairly accused. Offered up to the lying crowds by a Roman official, the supposed Savior is flogged, mocked, tortured, and beaten. He is nailed to a tree and crucified. He dies and is buried. Hopes that he is the Messiah fade away. It is finished. Friends scatter. Disciples hide. Evil celebrates. And for 3 days, it is over. But on the third day, there's an empty grave. Evil has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. Suddenly, miraculously, the only thing that is now over is hopelessness. Four stories. One message. It's not over, even when it's over.
So maybe that's your story today, sitting here. Maybe you were hopeless, and God restored your hope. Or maybe you sit here today and you realize you have given up on something or someone in your life. And I want you to know today, ladies, never give up, because you have no idea what God is up to and what He can do. I saw this saying, someone in your generation has said this, and I think it put very, very well. You would want God's will for your life if you knew what He knew already. Let's pray. Oh, Most High God, we just thank You and praise You that You love us enough to leave us where we are for a time, but not forever. That You sent Your Son to die for us, and that You have a plan for us, and it is a plan to prosper and not to harm us. You never ultimately leave us or forsake us, and we thank You and praise You for that. Thank You for restoring hope when all hope was gone. I thank You that these women have seen Your hope realized in Your Son that I never saw in my lifetime. Let Him shed light today in their lives as they walk from this room. And may they give You glory always in all that they say and do. In Your name, amen.